Good morning. Man, that's quite the hype video that Matt put together. My name is James Schaefer. I'm a member here at New Hope. I'm filling in for Pastor Matt. He's away this weekend getting some rest, hopefully. Hopefully he's getting some rest. And I'm actually concluding our Faith on Film series. This is our last week of the series, where, like my lovely wife mentioned during announcements, where we look at films in our culture and we tease out like what is true, what is not true, what are the lessons that we can learn so that we can speak back to our culture in a way that people understand. Before I get too far into it, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word here at New Hope, God. Lord, we're so thankful for Pastor Matt, who is shepherding this church and has for a decade and a half. Lord, we just pray that he would get rest. And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, we are going to be looking at the 2016 science fiction film, Arrival. It's the second one in the series where there are aliens. This one is very, very different from Guardians of the Galaxy. If you've watched both films, you know they are very different. Arrival is not your typical Hollywood blockbuster. It's pretty slow-paced, and there's almost no action in the entire movie. I really enjoy the movie. I love the tension. I love the slow pace. I love the build. I've heard other people talk about it. It's like, well, that was a long 2 hours. So thank you, if you watched it, for bearing with it. We're gonna jump into our first scene. In the first scene, we'll meet the story's protagonist, Professor Louise Banks. So let's take a look at that.
There are days that define your story beyond your life. Like the day they arrived.
Good morning. Where is everyone? Okay. Well, let's get started. Today we are talking about Portuguese and why it sounds so different from the other Romance languages. The story of Portuguese begins in the Kingdom of Galicia in the Middle Ages, where language was seen as an expression of art. Any news you want to share?
Dr. Banks, can you turn the TV to a news channel?
Here on scene, but police have already set up a blockade here around the area. And as you can see, we've gotten just about as close as we can, but unfortunately, Montana right now is on complete lockdown.
The object apparently touched down 40 minutes ago, just north of I-94. We're waiting to hear if this is perhaps an experimental vessel or... hold on. I'm learning that more objects like this have landed in as many as 8 other locations around the world. Yes, can we? This is from a site in Hokkaido.
This is worldwide. It is happening right now.
So here we met Dr. Louise Banks. She's a linguist, she's an expert in languages. She teaches about language, the history of language, the structure of language. And her life changed forever the day that 12 alien spacecraft land in different locations all over the Earth. After their arrival, the U.S. military interviews Dr. Banks to be the language expert that they pull in to try to actually communicate with these aliens, to translate what they're saying. At the end of her interview, which doesn't seem to go super well, she challenged Colonel Weber to ask the other candidate to translate the meaning of the Sanskrit word for war, and what its meaning is. So in the next scene, we'll see her answer, and we'll meet one of her coworkers.
Financial markets across the world are in crisis as the Dow Jones Industrial Average fell over 2,000 points in its worst weekly decline in history.
Of civilization. It is the glue that holds the people together. It is the first weapon drawn in a conflict.
Luis, this is Ian Donnelly. Luis Banks, Ian Donnelly.
That's quite a greeting.
Yeah, well, you wrote it.
Yeah, but it's the kind of thing you write as a preface. Dazzle them with the basics.
Yeah, it's great. Even if it's wrong.
It's wrong.
Well, the cornerstone of civilization isn't language, it's science.
Ian is a theoretical physicist from Los Alamos. You'll be reporting to me, but you'll be working with him when you're in the show.
That's what they call him, the UFO.
Priority one. What do they want? Where are they from?
And beyond that, how did they get here? Are they capable of faster than light travel? Are they, you might want that list of questions that, you know, go over, starting with a series of just handshake binary sequences.
How about we just talk to them before we start throwing math problems at them?
This is why you're both here.
I'll bring the coffee. Coffee with some aliens.
Language is the foundation of civilization. It is the glue that holds a people together. It is the first weapon drawn in a conflict. Maybe it's not surprising that a linguist has such a high opinion of language. It's her field of study, after all. Just like the theoretical physicist in here said, no, it's science that's the cornerstone of civilization. But she didn't just say those words. She considered them the basics, as if the power of language should be obvious to anyone. If we look at scripture, James, the brother of Jesus, had a similar view on the power of language. So we're going to read from James 3, verses 2 through 5. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So in this passage, James uses a lot of imagery to describe the tongue. And know that when we read in scripture the word tongue, it can mean the literal tongue in our body, in our mouth, but it usually means speech, language, or communication. So James in this passage starts off by comparing the tongue to a horse's bit. And if you think about it, that is an amazing invention. You know, this device that's like this big, this wide across, can turn a 1,000-pound animal. right? And with that, we can harness the power of a horse to plow fields for long distance travel, for pulling carts, at least, you know, back in James's day. Now we measure things by horsepower. And then he compares the tongue to the rudder of a ship, such a small part of the overall vessel, and it can steer and it can harness the power of the wind and steer this huge bulk, this huge weight, wherever the pilot wants to take it. So he's showing us that this small part of our body, the tongue, our words, our language, can accomplish Herculean feats, far more than we could through muscle power. If I wanted to steer a horse just by pushing it, I'm not going to get very far. I'm not going to accomplish very much. So these illustrations demonstrate how incredibly constructive our words can be. But then James compares our words to a small spark that can start a huge forest fire. Once again, something small, but this time it can have devastating consequences. So the tongue is constructive and helpful, or it can be dangerous and destructive. It can be both. Our words are powerful. Our words can make someone's day, or they can ruin it. Have you ever had someone say something kind or encouraging or just like something funny that just lifted you up and it just like totally changed the trajectory of your day? I've definitely had that. Shelley Steckel is great at that. Every now and again, my boys say something that just like turns the day on its head. Or have you ever had someone say something to you that just gets under your skin and it just sinks in and you can't get it out of your head? Or maybe someone's comments on social media just makes you so angry that you just can't stop thinking about it and you have to tell them that, like, you just have to tell them. Or maybe someone's voiced a criticism and it's just left you feeling deflated and worthless. All from the power of words. Our words have incredible power. Words can, more than just changing someone's day, they can alter the direction of someone's life. Words like, you're hired, or will you marry me? Application denied, or it's over. And the words that altered the trajectory of human history, he is risen. Words are mighty. They can change lives. Our words can guide someone to the truth, or they can lead them to destruction. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. With our words, we can choose to breathe life into someone, or we can cause them incredible harm. And that is a weighty power that each of us wields. So between the scientists and the linguists, I think this passage of James would side with Dr. Banks. Language is powerful. We're going to look at our next scene from the movie. At this point in the film, Louise has met the aliens and begun to try to communicate with them through writing. Colonel Weber has to answer to a lot of powerful and important people, so he is anxious to make progress, and he questions her approach. Let's take a look.
You have to get ground today.
Okay.
You have a vocabulary list for me?
I do.
You're going to teach them your name and Ian's.
Yeah, so that we can learn their names if they have names and then introduce pronouns later.
These are all grade school words. Eat, walk. Help me understand.
Okay.
No, not the top.
Okay, this is where you want to get to, right?
That is the question.
Okay. So, first, we need to make sure that they understand what a question is. Okay, the nature of a request for information along with the response. Then, we need to clarify the difference between a specific you and a collective you. Because we don't want to know why Joe Alien is here. We want to know why they all landed. And purpose requires an understanding of intent. We need to find out, do they make conscious choices or is their motivation so instinctive that they don't understand a why question at all? And biggest of all, we need to have enough vocabulary with them that we understand their answer.
Forget it. Stick to your list. Just don't add anything to it.
I love the way Dr. Banks approaches language. Ian, at some point in the movie, says that she approaches language like a scientist, like a mathematician breaking apart an equation. She understands the power of words and how easy it would be to confuse things if you try to start too big. She wants to use the power of language, but she wants to do it the right way. Her thoughtful approach to this problem shows wisdom. God has gifted us with language. To use the imagery of James 3, the reins of the horse are in our hands. We are standing at the helm of the ship. So, being in this position of power, should we just start yanking the reins this way and that way and go this way, go this way? Or take the wheel of the ship and just give it a big spin like we see in the movies? No. No, that would be disastrous. Because we know the destructive potential of our words. Remember James's illustration of the spark that brings about a huge forest fire. Too often, we throw our words around carelessly. Proverbs 12:18 says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." So we need to be thoughtful and wield our words with wisdom. We want our words to be life-giving. We want them to be healing. Scripture has a ton of instruction on how we can wield our words with wisdom. If you read through Colossians, there's a bunch in there. James, like we're reading this morning, and there's even more than what we're going to read this morning. Ephesians, I'm taking one verse, and there's a handful of other verses. You could also read 1 Peter, Proverbs, Luke, Matthew, Galatians, Hebrews, Romans. There's a ton. The Bible is full of advice on how we should use our words wisely and not destructively. This morning, I'm not going to try to cover all of that. I'm going to try to keep it simple and give ourselves three guidelines to use when it comes to wielding our words wisely. Three tests that we can use when we weigh our words. The first comes from Ephesians 4:29. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So this is the first test. This is the first guideline. Will it build others up? Will our words build others up? Now, Paul isn't saying here that we can only give each other compliments and like boost each other's egos and say like, "You're awesome, I'm awesome, you're awesome." It's way more complicated than that. There's way more to it, way more depth to it than that. The key in the verse is the second part of that sentence that says, "according to their needs." Build one another up according to their needs. So we should encourage those who need encouragement. And these days, I think that's most of us, right? But we should also use our words to correct those who are going astray. And like Pastor Matt talked about a couple of weeks ago, we should use our words to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and to mourn with those who are mourning, all according to their needs. The next two guidelines come from the same chapter in Ephesians a few verses earlier. Ephesians 4:15 says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." Speaking the truth in love. The second test, is it true? Is what we're saying true? Pretty straightforward. And then the third test, am I saying it or typing it in our age, on your phone, on social media, whatever it is, am I saying these words out of love? And this last one is hands down the most important test. Paul tells us in Corinthians that it doesn't matter how impressive our words are, it doesn't matter how eloquent or clever they might be. It doesn't matter even if you're right and they're wrong. If we don't have love, then the words coming out of our mouths are like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. They're meaningless, possibly even harmful. Our words have power. So let's not throw them around recklessly, but instead, let's learn to wield them wisely. Let's practice using them to build others up according to their needs in truth and love. We're going to jump to the next scene. In this scene, at this point in the movie, Louise has been learning the alien's language. It's a written language. I'll have a picture of it a little bit later. It's very different from the way that we use our language. It doesn't have perceptions of time. There's no forwards and backwards. It conveys meaning instead of sounds. And learning this foreign language, very foreign language, begins to change the way that Louise sees the world. And in this scene, we'll see she and Ian discuss that idea.
How you feeling?
I need some sleep, but I'm fine.
Yeah. You know, I was doing some reading about this idea that if you immerse yourself into a foreign language, that you can actually rewire your brain.
Yeah, the Sapir-Whorf hypothesis. Hmm. The theory that it's the theory that the language you speak determines how you think and...
Yeah, it affects how you see everything. It was, I'm curious, are you dreaming in their language?
I mean, I've had a few dreams, but I don't think that makes me unfit to do this job.
The Sapir-Whorf hypothesis proposes that a person's native language influences their thought processes and perception of the world. Ian was talking about if you immerse yourself in a foreign language, it can rewire your brain. It's a theory that the language that you speak determines how you think and it affects how you see everything. The movie leans on this idea pretty heavily, to the extent that as Louise learns this language, the language of the alien visitors, it rewires her brain to the extent that it gives her the ability to see the future. Pretty far-fetched, right? Remember, this is in a movie where they're talking to aliens, so grain of salt there. But this idea that learning that language allows her to see beyond time, beyond beginnings and endings, it plays a pretty pivotal role in the plot. She uses this new ability to resolve the main conflict of the movie, and it's kind of clever how they weave that all together. But is this hypothesis true? I mean, obviously, learning a new language won't let you see the future or anything, but could it really rewire your brain? Sort of. It kind of does, to a small extent. There is some evidence that a language's structures influence the speaker's perceptions, but nothing nearly so dramatic as what we see in the movie. And scripture actually tells us that it's not about what language we speak that determines who we are and how we see the world, but it's actually the other way around. It's who we are and what's in our heart that overflows into the way that we communicate. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." So we have this image where the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So what's in our heart will come out in our words. We know this is true because Jesus said it, but we also know that this is true by taking a look in the mirror, by taking a step back from our situation and examining our own hearts. I've got a couple examples from my recent past. I didn't have to go very far back. These are both like a week and a half fresh. One morning, while we were getting ready for the day, my wife and I were getting ready for the day, my wife confided in me that she was feeling really nervous about an upcoming event. I responded by saying something to the effect of, yeah, well, you haven't had your coffee yet, and you're pretty negative about most things before you've had your coffee. Yep. You all realize that was not the right thing to say. And my wife's reaction informed me immediately that that was not the right thing to say. But so why did I say that? What was going on in my heart? Why was I so callous in that moment? The short answer, what was in my heart, was selfishness. I was in a good mood that morning. I was feeling pretty good, and I didn't want her worries to bring me down. I didn't want to share her burden. I didn't want to be concerned about validating her feelings or trying to lift her up. I was just worried about me. Another story, this took place a week ago today, last Sunday. I was at the end of a very long day of solo parenting, trying to herd my boys up to bed, when Wesley, our four-year-old, threw a handful of toys all over the floor. I started in my stern, "I'm not messing around" voice, but he refused to pick them up, and I lost it. Before I knew it, I was shouting at him, like top of my lungs yelling. He started crying. It was a mess. Did I need to shout at him? No. Was it good parenting? No. Did it help the situation at all? Absolutely not. It made things 10 times worse. So, looking back, what was in my heart to make me say those angry words? What made those angry words come out of my mouth? Hindsight is 20/20, so it's easy to look back now and analyze it. In the moment, I was just furious. But in that moment, my heart was filled with a sense of powerlessness and frustration, filled with rage. I had been trying to do things in my own strength all weekend, and I knew that I was failing. And all of that that I was carrying poured out onto my poor little four-year-old, because my mouth spoke what my heart was filled with. The next day, Wes was playing with some toys. He was pretending to be their dad, and I heard him put on this angry voice and start yelling at them. Because that's what his dad did. If you ever doubt whether your words have power, just wait until you hear them come back at you out of a child's mouth. The mouth speaks what our heart is full of. And that's why Proverbs 4:23 tells us, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. What does that mean? Well, our hearts are not closed off from the world. I have this next image, same image, but it shows the reality of the situation. Whether it's the media we consume, the people who are speaking into our lives, the thoughts we dwell on, or even the things we tell ourselves in our own head, our hearts are constantly barraged with messages that seek to influence us. There is a constant invisible battle to manipulate your heart that is taking place every waking moment in our lives. There's a good illustration of this in the movie. The clips that I wanted were all scattered, so I didn't put it into a clip. I'll just explain it. If you can go to the next slide. Captain Marks is kind of a minor character in the movie to the point where I had to look up, hey, what was that guy's name? But throughout the movie, we see different voices speaking to him. First, he's on the phone with his wife, and she's telling him, you should be afraid of these aliens. Then he's watching a news program, and the talking head is stoking outrage and saying that we should view those aliens as a threat. Then he's talking to a fellow soldier, telling him that something needs to be done about those no-good invaders. Captain Marks listens to all these voices. He lets their messages influence his heart, and as a result, he chooses a path of violence. So we know that our words have power, and we know that our words flow from what our heart is full of. So if we want to wield our words wisely, we need to guard our hearts. We need to take care of what we're feeding into our hearts. So going back to that image, I have four things to consider. So what media is feeding your heart? Books, movies, songs? What part of the messages are true and what parts are lies? We're actually practicing this right now with this Faith on Film series. We need to identify what is true and we can let that in. And we need to identify what is a lie and we need to guard our heart against those lies. The second thing, what external voices are you listening to? People in your day-to-day life? Who are you surrounding yourself with? Who are you listening to and letting influence your heart? But also, what does your social media feed look like? What are those voices trying to fill your heart with? Next one, how are we talking to yourself? How are you talking to yourself? I called it self-talk on that image. This is actually really powerful. Researchers have found that the way you talk to yourself, even like talking to yourself out loud, can have a true influence on you. They found that it can improve athletic performance, increase focus on cognitive tasks, it can help you regulate emotions. Just by naming the emotion that you're feeling moves the processing from the part of your brain that's the fight or flight part into the part of your brain that we use for solving problems. So it can take you from a situation where you're just reacting out of fear and anger and move you to a point where you can think and respond, all from talking to yourself. But self-talk can cut both ways. I could say to myself, James, you are a child of God. You are loved, you are redeemed, you are precious. Or I could tell myself, you're a failure. Like, I can't do anything right. I'm gonna mess this up. I'm worthless. So the way we talk to ourselves influences our heart. And then the last thing, what are the thoughts that you're dwelling on? The thoughts that just stick around in our head that we keep coming back to, that we hold on to. Are you dwelling on thoughts of malice, lust, jealousy? Are you dwelling on thoughts that are noble, pure, and praiseworthy, like Paul talks about in Philippians 4? All of these things will influence your heart. So guard your heart. Be careful about what you feed into it, because everything you do, including the powerful words you use, flows from it. So if we learn to wield our words wisely, if we learn to guard our hearts, then we've got it, right? Our words will only ever be used to build others up and will be spoken in love and truth every time. Unfortunately, that's not quite how it works. If you remember the first verse in James, it says, we all stumble all the time. So I want to conclude our time together by circling back to the passage of James that we began with, picking up at verse 7. It says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives and a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. No human being can tame the tongue, because we are all sinners. Our hearts are corrupt. We are selfish, insecure, angry, prideful sinners. Our hearts are those salt springs that James is talking about. And how can fresh water flow from a salt spring? It can't. It's only through the transformative power of Christ's sacrifice on the cross that our hearts can truly be transformed. We can't do that on our own. No amount of discipline, No amount of practice can do that. We need Jesus to work on our hearts and transform it from a salt spring into a fresh spring. If we really want to tame our tongues, if we really want to use our words for healing and building others up, the first thing we have to do is to surrender our hearts to Christ and ask him to make them new. I'm going to ask the band to come up as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of language. Thank you for the power that you have entrusted us with our words. Help us, Father, to use them in love, to build others up according to their needs. Lord, we know we can't do this on our own. We know that we need you first and foremost to transform our hearts. And we know that you have made us new, and you are making us new every day. Father, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Child of God. God bless you as you go, church. Have a wonderful rest of your day. We will see you next week.